Last week we began a new sermon series, right? So last week we began our new series. We're going to be walking through 1 John, right? So we're walking through 1 John week by week. And, you know, we kind of kicked it off last week, took a look at a few different things and gave you a little bit of background on what that book's about, who wrote it or what the story is on that and what the purpose is. But I'm going to remind you on some of those things. This is a fiery document. And I said, this isn't so much a letter, right? It's not so much a letter, doesn't have those kind of characteristics. This is more of a sermon. 1 John is more of a sermon than it is a letter. But I would just call it like a fiery correspondence. He was writing this to get people's attention, and he wasn't mincing words. Okay, so it's kind of a fiery document. It was written by John to combat a crisis that was going on at the time. And John was overseeing a bunch of house churches in the area around Ephesus, okay? And in these house churches, these different fellowships, communities of faith, he was giving oversight to them, had probably planted most of them. And what had occurred is there was a group of former members, parts of those churches, right? These weren't people that were outside of it. They were people who had once belonged and were a part of these groups, had kind of splintered off, right? They had splintered off, and they were creating some problems. And so John wrote this to combat that crisis. He wrote it to serve as both a measure, a preventative measure for those who had not yet been affected by the splintering group, and also as damage control, you know, for those who had already been affected by the splintering group. And here's what was going on. The people who splintered off were promoting a heresy, right? Or promoting a false teaching. They had taken a different tact and were preaching wrong things and teaching wrong things, promoting wrong things about Jesus Christ. And one of the biggest things is that they were denying that Jesus Christ, two things, that he was the Son of God, and that if he were the Son of God, he couldn't possibly have been human, right? So Gnostic roots, known as Docetism, that kind of thing, because one of the creeds, one of the foundational creeds of Christianity is that we believe Jesus Christ was fully human and at the same time fully divine, right? And they were denying that. And so this was a big heresy, and what it was doing, it was causing confusion in the people, and it was starting to cause division. And so John was trying, he was writing to get in front of this for those who hadn't been impacted by it yet, but some had already been. That's why he knew about it, and so he was trying to also, again, damage control with those situations. So with what we're going to be looking at today in this second chapter of 1 John, got a question I want to ask you. Right? Maybe it might be a little easier than last week, right? Last week I asked you, you know, you're familiar with the question, I asked you where do liars go, right? And most of you good real lifers, you knew the answer, to church, right? We said that many of them end up in hell, but they stop by church first, a lot of them, right? But anyway, where do liars go? That was last week. I'm going to be a lot nicer this week, a lot easier. So here's our question this week, right, for us to think about. Okay, do our lives demonstrate love for God or hatred toward fellow believers? It's an important question. It's one that's worth seriously considering, right? And your instantaneous or impulsive response might not be correct. So I want you to think about it. Do our lives demonstrate love for God or hatred toward fellow believers? And John's going to unpack a little bit about what that means. It may not mean exactly what we might think at first, but anyway. So when we left off last week, we were wrapping up the first chapter, and we were dealing with these false claims, and we were talking about sin. And if you remember, you know, it said that if we claim to be in fellowship with God, but yet we still remain in spiritual darkness, right? If we're claiming to live in the light, but yet we're still continuing to walk in spiritual darkness, if we're claiming to live in the truth, If we're claiming to live in relationship and in fellowship with God, yet our life is characterized by spiritual darkness, right, which is the absence of light, and then God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. So if we're walking in spiritual darkness, we're walking apart from God, right? So spiritual evil, you know, and that seems like a severe word, extreme word, but that's what it would be characterized as. Right? And so what he's saying is, you know, that's a false claim. If we claim, hey, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm in relationship with God, but our life is simply characterized by the absence of God, then we're a liar. Right? But what we're really doing is lying to other people. It's a charade. Right? We're putting on the show. You know, we're pretending to be godly, and yet the fact of the matter is our day-to-day life isn't demonstrating that. All right? But that's a lie we tell others. And then he said, if we claim that there's no present struggle with sin, right, that the struggle of sin is not even a reality in my present day living, that we're lying again, but now we're lying to ourselves. And that's a great deception when we begin to lie to ourselves. Right? And then the third and final thing, this is in chapter 1 as we were wrapping it up, it said that if we claim that it's never sinned, or what it's talking about or referring to is that we claim that there's no pre-existing condition of sin, right? If we're denying the fall of man and the fact that we are all born in sin, separated from God because we've been infected by the disease that we inherited from our parents, right? That then we're not only being liars, we're actually calling God a liar. That's not good, right? You don't have to be very bright to figure out that ain't good. But that's where we kind of left off where things were at. But the good news on all that was that confession, that even if any of these things are a reality or a part of our life, that if we will confess them, admit that that's going on, acknowledge that's going on, right, with the desire to turn away from that and leave that, that God is faithful. He is just. And He will forgive us of those sins, right? And I said that handles the guilt part, right? So that our present is not affecting our future. And not only will He forgive us, but He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the cleansing part is awesome because what He's doing is He's clearing out the residual effects of that sin so that our past does not impact our future. And I don't think we realize how much, you know, we kind of think, oh man, if we recognize we need forgiveness, and I hope we do, you know, many of us don't realize we need the cleansing. Right? Because sin has residual effects. Right? There are things in your life that you've done that are sinful, and if you don't allow God to work in you and perform a cleansing, you kind of carry that with you. And those tapes begin to play again and again and again. And man, it can impact future relationships. It can impact future situations. And He wants us to free us from that. So anyway, that's where we kind of left off last week. And it's important. I wanted to retouch that because as we go into the first thing that He's going to say in this upcoming chapter, you might go, well, okay, wait a minute. Was He lying in the last chapter? You know? So is John double talking here? What's going on as I dig for my glasses? Sorry, I had to move my knife out of the way before I got my glasses. Yeah, you never know. Got to keep my eye on you guys. Not the glasses, the knife. So, all right, just kidding. All right, so here we go. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1-6. So here's John now. He's already stated all those things, lying to others. If we're walking in spiritual darkness, but claim to be in relationship with God, lying to ourselves. If we say there's no present struggle or reality of sin, and lying, calling God a liar if we said that we haven't sinned or have the pre-existing condition of the fall. And then he goes, but my dear children. So this is a term of endearment, right? These are people he's in relationship with that he loves and cares about. He says, my dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. I don't know how long you ever paused on that sentence. Maybe you don't know this. Did you know? This might be a shock. Did you know that not sinning is an actual possibility? I know some of you have never considered that option. You've woke up this morning and go, well, let's see, how can I sin today? You kind of plan it, right? You kind of even put it in there, you know, to excuse yourself. Well, I'm going to sin somehow, so let me figure out which one I like best. Folks, that's not the normal Christian life. That is not truth. The fact of the matter, what Christ did accomplished and breaks the power of the dominion of sin. Paul wrote about that extensively in Romans. You and I do not have to sin. I'm not saying we won't, but you don't have to. It's not a requirement. You're not to get up every day and go, well, you know, I got to do it somehow. No. You can actually have a day where you don't sin. And if you've never experienced that, I don't know, you might want to go out and lay down in the middle of the road or something. I don't know what's going on. You know? You haven't opened the Bible and read it, or you're not understanding what Jesus came to free us from. Sin is a reality, and it's a probability, right? But not sinning is not an impossibility. Because if you do that, then you're saying that all things are not possible with God. So you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Either all things are possible with God or they're not. And if all things are possible with God, then you not sinning is a possibility. So pick one, but you don't get to pick both. Right? And that's what John's kind of saying. Get in, get out. All right? But a lot nicer than that. Okay, so I am writing this so that you will not sin. However, he's not naive. He said, but if anyone does sin, here's the good news. We have an advocate. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Now, I'm going to pause right there just because there is a whole lot going on in there. This advocate, man, the idea that we have an advocate, right? We know today, right? We've talked this has probably been in conversations that you've had with other people that we talk about, well, you know, today when you're dealing with your own health care and that kind of thing, you know, you kind of got to be your own advocate, right? We'll say that. That's come out of a lot of our mouths in some form or another. But the reality is we have an advocate in heaven pleading our case before the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate. You need to think of it in terms of he's our defense attorney. Jesus is our defense attorney. And in the courtroom of heaven, he is pleading on our behalf. Right? So it might, you know, there's different things you could think of, but it might go like this. It might be like, you know, if we were standing in the courtroom, we're standing there, and of course the prosecuting attorney, Satan, right, begins to accuse us of all kinds of things. And they're true. Right? He lies, but he ain't got to lie when he stands there and go, oh, let me tell you about Frank. Man, he could rip off a bunch of stuff, and it'd be like, yeah, that's true. You know, he did this, he said this, he thought this, he felt this, right? So the prosecutor could sit there and list out all of our sins, all of our inadequacies and deficiencies, and it'd all be true. And then the defense attorney stands up and says, yes, that's all true. And you're like, geez, you're not helping my case any. Come on, man. Right? It's all true. Okay? What do you plead? What do you want to enter his plea? Guilty. What? Right? But then let me approach the bench, and the defense attorney approaches the bench, looks at the judge, and he says, yes, my client is guilty of every single thing that was stated. We enter a plea of guilty. Oh, but by the way, that's already been paid for. Time has already been served, and there is no double jeopardy. Case dismissed. That's our advocate. And that's a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. And then there's a little thing in here. It's really small that you might not notice, but it's so important. And then it says, he himself, I love this, really small, might just go right past it. It says, he himself is the sacrifice. Didn't say was the sacrifice, right? Because we can say, oh yeah, Jesus was the sacrifice, right? That happened. You know, maybe there's something new coming down the road. No, Jesus is the sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. He is it. And he atones or provides forgiveness for our sins, but not only our sins, but the sins of the entire world. Entire world. Now, interesting thing here, John's going to use this term two different ways. So when you see world, because we're going to get to that again later, world is this word cosmos. But cosmos, he uses it, it's the same word, but it's got two different uses, the John. Because in John, in the Gospel of John, we're all familiar with that one verse, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the cosmos, right? It's the same thing that he's using here, right? And so he's thinking of when he's using it right here, he's meaning the people. Not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, for all the people on the planet. That's what he's referring to here. He's going to use the word again later, and it ain't going to mean the same thing. But anyway, verse 3, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Wow. Well, this is going to rub some of us wrong. And we can be sure that we know him. Knowing is being in relationship with him. Not just knowing about him, not facts and figures, but trust placed in. And we can have assurance. Let me put it that way, because some of us that are all about that. We can have assurance. How do you have assurance? Obedience. Not a bad word, folks. I know too often it's, oh, that's a bad word. No, it's not. You want to have assurance? It's demonstrated in obedience. If someone claims, now here's a false claim getting ready to happen. If someone claims, I know God, right? Me and God are tight. Me and God are in relationship. I don't do anything he says. I mean, we're smart enough to figure that one out, right? If somebody says that, right? If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, what is that person? A liar. And the truth is not in them. Right? They're not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word, what are they doing? They truly show how completely they love him. How completely they love him. That is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. See, again, a lot of people say they want assurance. They don't want assurance. They want insurance. Right? Isn't that the big thing? I mean, let's think about it. And people, oh, no. You can't say that. Assurance of salvation. But it's not really assurance of salvation they want. It's insurance, fire insurance. That's all it is. Right? Want fire insurance, want my golden ticket, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? I'm in. I'm good. I'm golden. That's not what we're talking about. It's a relationship. And in this relationship, this knowing, this personal intimacy with God, the assurance of that, a demonstration of that is the way that we listen and obey him. It's a demonstration of love. Now, so that we don't get confused, because I know this is where people will walk out of here and say things I never said. Happens all the time. Right, I have people, literally, I've had people say, well, you know when you said such and such, and I'll go, what the heck are you talking about? I never said that. In fact, I said the opposite of that. It is amazing how many times I'll get set back to me 180 degrees of what it was I actually said. So, please pay attention. Okay? That's why all of this is recorded. So I can pull out a CD and go, didn't say it. Right? Here's the thing. Don't confuse it here, because I don't want you to come out here and say, Pastor Frank said this. Obedience is not to obtain God's love. That's legalism. right? Thinking that if I do enough, if I perform well enough, somehow that will earn me or warrant God's love, that's legalism. However, we have a tendency to go, oh, you know, I'm under grace. I ain't doing that legalistic thing. You know, I ain't going to do no obedience. What? I know, almost, I'm not supposed to say this word, right? That's stupid. Obedience is the result of being in relationship and in love. It's a demonstration of my love. Two different ways of looking at it. Got to be careful that we're not using it in the wrong way. All right, back to the text. I'm going to jump down to verse 9. Look at another one of these claims, and here's another false claim. So John is hammering. This could get a little tough here. John says, look, if anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Remember I mentioned earlier, like, walking in spiritual darkness is walking apart from God, because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So let's think about this. If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer, now here's where he's going to explain this. He's going to unpack this, because I think we go down the wrong road on this. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. Ooh, we're going to be able to define hatred here. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Because we have to be honest, and we got to wrestle with this, right? I can't believe that you wouldn't wrestle with this, because you sit there and go, man, should have little drops of sweat coming out going, right? Man, I say I'm living in the light, I'm walking in a relationship with God, but hate fellow believer, you know. I'll be honest, right? I got brothers and sisters in Christ that annoy me. I'm not going to say whether they're in this room or not. I got brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers, get on my nerves. Some of them get on my last nerve. I mean, it's like, I don't want to hold their head underwater for long. A little while. Not long. So I have to sweat a little bit and go, man, I don't know. You know, I'm not sure where I'm at on this. Right? I mean, I don't wish anybody any harm or misfortune. I don't, you know. But what is he talking about here? Because it's hatred thing, right? He's not, folks, he's not talking about feelings. Because that's the route we go. Well, you know, how I feel about somebody or how, that's not what he's talking. Now, don't say, Pastor Frank, it's okay. I can hold somebody's head underwater. That's not what I said. Right? I'm not telling you to have bad feelings. We'll get to that later. But that's not what John's talking about right here. Right here, hatred, he's going to unpack for us a little bit. Right? Because he's saying, if you love, opposite of the hatred, if you love a fellow believer, you're going to walk in the light. You're not going to be walking in the darkness absent of God. You're going to be in relationship with God, walking in the light, and you're not going to cause anyone else to stumble. In the Greek, the word they're really using there is one that we call, we say today, scandal. When you and I are living scandalously, causing another person to stumble, that is hatred for your brother and sister in Christ. Scandalous living, what is the definition? Meaning being offensive to morality or truth. So if you and I are living a life that is not true, that is a lie, that is false, or we're living a life of immorality, That is hatred to our brother and sister in Christ. See, the falseness that was going on is what John was trying to combat, because these people who had broken off, splintered out of their group, were teaching all these false things about Jesus. And this falseness was causing division and confusion, and it was causing some to stumble in their faith because they couldn't figure out what was right and what was wrong. And what came along with that same false notions and heresy about Christ came the immoral living. Because when they had separated the spiritual from the physical, saying, oh, how I conduct my life physical has no impact on my spiritual. So both of these things were in play that John was dealing with in that day. Those are principles that apply to us. So loving others is demonstrated by walking in the light and not causing others to stumble. And then he continues on, and he goes and he actually, I should probably read this. I don't read stuff to you guys a lot, except when it's on the screen. But this isn't going to be on the screen, but I want to read this. So then John goes on, because he begins to talk about people being in various spiritual stages, right? Different stages of spiritual growth, development. And he says, I'm writing to you who are God's children, spiritual children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature, young adults and spiritual parents, in the faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young, spiritual children, in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children, because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature, in the faith, because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith, because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. Listen, he's writing this to caution them to combat this crisis, but he also wants to encourage them along the way. He wants to encourage them along the way. And then he goes right into another warning, a very important warning. In verse 15, it says this. He says, do not love this world. Well, there's that word again. Wait a minute, don't love the people on the planet? No. He's saying don't love the people in this cosmos, same thing, but totally different meaning here. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Okay, so let's explain. Cosmos here, what is he talking about? Right? He is talking about a morally evil system that is under the influence of Satan and is opposed to God. And that's what our present culture would be, in opposition to God in the kingdom of heaven, right? Being under the influence of Satan, right? And the morally evil system. And what he's saying, don't be in love with this culture, this climate, right? Because here's what it does. Verse 16, for the world, this culture, this climate offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Three major, massive temptations that we face in life. The good news, if you and I were to reference and go back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus faced these same exact temptations and overcame them. And how did he overcome them? With the word, right? When Satan took him out into the desert, I mean, he's led by the Holy Spirit, but Satan met him in the desert and began to tempt him, right? First thing he hit him with was hunger, physical craving. See, man, right? Man does not live by bread alone, right? That's where he started. Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Man, all the material possessions, anything that he could have, and said, look, I have control of all this. I give all this to you. Right? Because that's everything our eyes see. That's that materialism. When is enough enough? Some of us don't know what enough is. We live our lives in the pursuit of more. We're consumed by more. Right? When is your house enough? When is your vehicle enough? I mean, those I just throw out there because they're the quick easies, but right? It's always got to be better, enough, more, something else. It's never enough. Right? But then the third one, he took him up to a high spot and said, look, hey, jump off. Got to take care of you. Got to save you. Right? And I mean, could have provoked a feeling or a thought, you know, and Jesus go, man, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I jump off here and angels are going to save me. I'll never hit the ground. He's provoking him to do that. He said, don't test the Lord your God. Right? It was that pride of my identity, my position, my power, my achievement. That's the pride of life. These are the things that this culture and climate wants to offer and wants to put before you. And guess what? We Christians get lost in that stuff all the time. All the time. Right? Not you, of course. I'm talking about the other people that aren't here. Right? You know them. You know who I'm talking about, right? Those type, you know. Right? Just never can have enough. It's always about something more and something else. Right? Or, you know, just got to achieve, man. Got to have another accolade. Got to have something else. Got to be another position, another, you know, boom, 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 boom. Never enough. When are we going to be okay with who we are and our identity in Christ? Period. It says, these things are not from the Father, but are from this world. And here's the thing, folks, this world is fading away. Do you know that we spend so much energy, we spend our entire lives pursuing temporary things? I mean, think about it. People will build a plan. They'll put a plan in place their whole life to arrive at a temporary location or destination. One you're not guaranteed to even arrive at. Right? I mean, I'm not saying don't plan a retirement. Retirement's a good thing. But I also know people that have their entire life wrapped up in this plan, and then they die before they get there. And then your spouse runs off and somebody else spends your money. Good plan! Talking about them other people, not you all. That was meddling a little bit. I probably went off the page, but okay. Verse 21. He says, so look, John says, so I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth. He's like, I'm not writing to you because you have no clue. He's like, no, I'm writing to you because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Right? Well, we know there's been several different descriptions of liar, you know, in this thing. Claiming this, not living that, claiming this, right? All these false claims. But he says, here's the ultimate. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Spirituality is all great. All kinds of religions and all that's great. But the bottom line is this. It's all about what do you do with Jesus. It all comes back to Jesus. Right? Oh, we got this ritual. Right? I think this about God. Yeah. What about Jesus? You want to get the heart of any matter? You want to get the heart of any discussion? Ask about Jesus. So what do you think about Jesus? Who is he? That's why he asked that question. Who do you say I am? Because that's the question. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son. Wow. Man, I thought John was a nice guy. Right? I mean, I thought he talked about no hatred and stuff. See? John's calling people liars. So I guess the hatred thing didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, he's not even calling a liar. Have you ever gotten in an argument with somebody you care about? Have you ever looked at your wife and called her the Antichrist? I don't recommend it. That could end really bad. Right? But John's calling people that he cares about, people that were a part of the church. He's saying, look, if they deny Jesus, they're the Antichrist. Wow. That's kind of harsh. Right? I guess you'd much rather be called a liar. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. And again, not the person. We think of the Antichrist as being just this end-time figure. There will be a end-time figure, but the spirit of the Antichrist has been around, right? And has been manifested many times over. Many times over. Anyone who denies, verse 23, anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. Wow, that's got implications. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. It's kind of a package deal, folks. You don't get one without the other. And if you deny one, you deny all. That may not be as tough in our circles, but there are some circles where that's a big deal. Continues on in verse 26. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. Again, the group that's splintered off and is speaking these heresies and teaching false things about Jesus, creating confusion. He says, but you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you. That's good news because there's another advocate. Did you know that that's the word that's kind of used for the Holy Spirit? That He will be our advocate? In the Greek, it's the same word that is listed earlier, speaking of Jesus pleading in heaven on our behalf. Same word. He is our helper. So we not only have the first advocate pleading our case in heaven before the throne, we have now a second advocate living within. One is pleading our case and pleading the blood and the truth in heaven, and one leads us to the truth right here. He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, right? Some people like to end it before the what is true thing. Oh, I don't need anybody to teach me. I got the Holy Spirit, right? I don't know if you've been around this thing very long, but if you've been around the church very long, you'll find some of those folks that don't need anything but them and the Holy Spirit, don't need anybody else to teach them. Some of them end up being wackos. I'm not saying all of them, I'm saying some of them. He's not saying you don't need anybody to teach you anything, but he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to let you know what is true. You're going to sense and understand when something is off, when something's not quite right. I can't put my finger on, but I know something's not right. See, that's different. You don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true and is not a lie. So just as He taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when He returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from Him in shame. This fellowship. These first two chapters, John is sharing with us that the fellowship, being in fellowship with Christ. Remember, fellowship wasn't just having a meal together, right? That's what we've kind of reduced it to in churches, right? We're having a fellowship dinner. So then some people think if there is a slow cooker in the room, you have fellowship, right? No, fellowship is about being in relationship to God. And so if you're in relationship with God and I'm in relationship with God, then we have fellowship with one another because we have a shared experience of Jesus Christ. And then that's genuine fellowship. We can eat with all kinds of people, but that don't mean you're actually having fellowship. We call it that, right? Food and fellowship. In fact, if we gather together and there ain't no food, well, we didn't have no fellowship. That's how some people today, I'm just telling you, so. Right, it's obeying God's word. It's living in the truth. It's walking in the light. So I ask you the question again. I mean, we do. We really need to think on it. Do our lives demonstrate love for God? Or do they demonstrate hatred toward fellow believers? Right? Am I living in a way that is scandalous? Am I living in a way that causes others to stumble? We live in a world and a culture that is hostile to the kingdom of God. So we need to listen and we need to trust the Holy Spirit who will lead us and teach us truth. But if we are denying that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit does not live within us. We are commanded to love others, which according to John means living a life of morality that is grounded in truth through fellowship with Christ. And our fellowship with Christ is demonstrated by our obedience to God. That means loving Him. Wow, that's a lot to think about. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this fiery document by John, Lord, written to bring warning and correction, but also, Lord, to bring encouragement. Lord, help us to remain in the truth. Help us to live in the truth and to walk in the light, to remain in fellowship. Lord, help us to listen and heed the Holy Spirit as He guides us. Lord, help us all to turn from any scandalous living or that would create confusion. Lord, help our lives to align with our words. Lord, ultimately, help our lives and our words to align with your word and your life. Demonstrate how much we love you by obeying your commandments. May we never forget that even in those moments of failure, Lord, you don't abandon us. We'll simply confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remind us, Lord, that our obedience is not something that we perform in order to somehow please you, make you happy, gain your favor. But it is because we are in relationship with you and we do please you and we have your favor that we walk in obedience. Jesus' name.